So as we continue our being bold, believe on the Lord daily, and as I prepared for this sermon, I've learned a lot, and I thought I knew a lot. But the more you know, the more you realize what you don't know. And that's an amazing thing, how the Lord will minister to you regardless of where you're at and where you are. So James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. All right. And the word of God reads, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Let's look to the Lord. Gracious Father, we come before you today, Lord. I stand before you, and the call has been placed on my life. I ask, Father God, that you have me point to you. Pray, Lord, that your word will not return into your void, and that you will prepare the hearts for these, your people, to receive the word you have for them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For prayer is an expression of trusting in God. It's an expression where we are no longer considering ourselves as being capable of accomplishing any task or capable of fulfilling any need that we may have, whether it's financial or whether it's emotional or relational. But trusting in the Lord is a release of yourself to allow God to work for you. And in terms of getting the context of this scripture, I want to back up a few verses. If we start looking at verse 13, and I'll just read it for you. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." One of the few things that I saw in that contextual part of the scripture was the first thing is that jumped out to me was, if you're cheerful, sing praises. Okay? There's no need for you to be praying at that time, but sing your praise to the Lord. There is a communication that continues to go on. But we're given instructions on what to do if we're suffering. It says, let them pray. And if you're sick, then let them pray. It continues again to begin with a resolution when it starts, our scripture starts with therefore in verse 16. And that means it's like for this reason or consequently. So as a result of all of the activity that has been displayed to us about suffering and being sick, now it's saying we need to confess. Now, I don't know about you, but everybody doesn't need to hear my confessions. So what I decided and what I wanted to do was, how is that meant for us as a body of believers? Who should we be confessing to, and perhaps maybe even why? Again, the outcome of all of these prayer results means that there is some activity that's going to go on. So the first point that I have is confession prepares the soul for prayer. Confession prepares the soul for prayer. And in that confession, we're looking at a way to seek pardon or a way to be forgiven. Now, repentance is needed prior to your steps of confession. If you have committed sin and you need to confess that to the Lord, you first need to be repentant, because you can have a confession and there's no repentance. So you need to be repentant upon the Lord, and then you can confess to him, and he promises that he will forgive us, and I'll share that to you later. But it's also a way that makes us mindful of the iniquity that we may or may not have committed. When you look back at the full context of the scripture from verses 13 all the way through the end of 18, you'll see that there's several different aspects of this confession. There's a ministerial type of confession, there's a social type of confession, and then there's also a secret confession or a singular confession. The private confession is given to others, just like the scripture in Matthew 5, 23, 24 says, so if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go, first being reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So if I am literally presenting the Lord with a blessing upon him, and I know that I have a problem with someone or a problem with something that someone may have been a part of, my initial duty is to confess that to that person. It says a brother, but it means brothers and sisters, if you will. But we're supposed to confess that to the person first and then present that gift. I'm sure we've all heard or have known of that scripture before, but it is indeed a time that prepares your soul for prayer. That's a private confession. Then there's also this ministerial confession where we might confess some action or activity to our pastor or to another minister that you have confidence with. And in that one, that is really to help to kind of unburden you or to relieve your conscience. Still, though, there needs to be a resultant prayer as a result of that confession, as a result of that repentant act. And then there's a public confession of sin within a body of believers, if you will. And in that public confession, you just come to know the Lord and you started, you know, maybe you want to confess your sins to receive Christ, you know, as you admit that you're a sinner, believe on the work of the cross, and then confess him as your Lord and Savior. That confession is a public one. And upon that one, like, say, joining a church or whatever. But in all of these confessions, we need to be concerned with who we are confessing to. It tells us to confess. It's not necessarily a blanket confession for us to let everybody know what our business is, if you will. We don't want our brothers and sisters to stumble. We don't want them to be caught up in our confession. We don't want to have such an aura about ourselves that if people know that we sin, that it causes them to have a challenge in their own life, in their own working, in their own walk. We have to be somewhat mature as we confess one to another, and the person needs to understand why we're confessing and what we're trying to achieve. We're trying to achieve that need of having a closer walk with God. We're trying to achieve that spiritual anointing, if you will, that keeps us moving forward in life without being, you know, without succumbing to a lot of the struggles that life presents itself. So we need to make sure that we don't cause our brothers to stumble. There are no secrets before God and his children. So no, regardless of, you can bring the other one up too. Regardless of what the challenges you may have, we all must understand that we serve an almighty God who knows all. So regardless of us trying to hide things, the reality is you can't hide it. No matter what it is, you can't hide from the Lord. So actually, you're better off confessing to God. You get a little more, you know, more love that way, if you will. And then this humility that exalts God. Being humble is what God expects. And I'll get a little bit more into that later on too. But this is not a liberty to sin in our confession. In Galatians 5:13 it says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This is not a get out of jail free card. It is not a, oh well, the Lord will forgive me later, and if I confess, it'll be all right because I know the Lord will forgive me. We're not to act that way. We're supposed to be focused on trying to please God, trying to glorify God in all of our activities, in all of our ways. And then lastly, in terms of that confession, there's a healing that's a result. If you look back at the scripture in verse 15, it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Now, to me, that's a healing. That's a healing portion that goes on. And if we look again at 1 John 1, 8 and 9, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This healing is a literal healing and is also a figurative healing. There's a healing that you can receive from being sick, meaning there is no more sickness upon you. If you have cancer, can the Lord heal your cancer? Absolutely. If you have a barren womb and you as a young person who wants to produce children, can the Lord provide you with children? Absolutely. You know, there's a healing that's a literal healing that goes on if we are bold in our prayer and if we believe on the Lord and we know that we have that relationship and he has shared with us that he's going to provide us with these things. That's a healing that's upon you. It's literal. And then there's also a mental healing that goes along with this. There's a mindset that we can have where there's peace. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I enjoy that peace. And I'm trying to achieve that peace by just being honest with God, by confessing my sins, by being repentant of my sins. And I want that literal healing too. A few of you guys might know there was a while back in November I had a stroke and I was devastated. I could not remember a thing. My lovely wife made sure I was at the hospital and drove me as far as I wanted to go to that hospital. And it was a long way. I just didn't want to go to any hospital. And she took care of my care. She was there. But resulting from that stroke, there are some mental capacities that are limited, if you will, that I thought weren't going to happen, but they did. Prayer was necessary for me to be healed, to not have a fingers or arms or legs or feet that don't move right, you know. And I admitted that I thought maybe it's the doctors and their medicine and their knowledge and all of that. But it was prayer that really took me somewhere else from where I used to be. It was the bold believing on the Lord daily activity of the saints of God that prayed for little old bitty me. And I'm thankful for that, obviously. I'm very thankful for that. But even the doctors having the knowledge to do so, who provided that knowledge? That has to be God. Who gave them the opportunity to work in that particular hospital? Has to be God. So God controls much more than we give him credit for. He controls a lot more of these things. So my healing was based on the prayers of the saints and that bold prayer that caused me to have a better app. I want to finish well. And that's all I kept saying to the doctor and probably even to my connections group. I want to finish well, you know. I'm over the hill now, literally. And I'm on my way out, as God would call me. But I do want to do what's necessary for me to be his child and to share his word accordingly. So I do want to finish well. But among all the things that are expected, after confessions are received and after confessions are annotated and after you perform your confessions with the person you are supposed to, prayer is needed. If I go to my pastor, if I go to Larry, I go to any of these kingdom men and I have a confession with them, I expect them to hold that confession, unless it's me murdering somebody. I wouldn't want that, you know. They could take that to the popo and then we'll be all right. But I expect them to hold my confidence, you know. I expect them to hold my confidence. I expect them to be worried about me, or not worried in the sense of the spiritual worry, but just to be concerned about me and where my walk is going and where my talk is going to be and where my witness is going to wind up. That's what I expect from them. And I expect them to pray. You know, if they want to lay hands on me, so be it. But those are the things that we have need of and that we expect: to be bold in our prayer lives, to believe on the Lord daily in our prayer lives. We have an expectation here, and we have a commitment and a duty one to another. And it's not everybody's business what my confession may be. And you don't want people to stumble. So we see in this scripture here, beginning in verses 16 through 18, that the prayer of a righteous person, this is my second point, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. And again, as I explained, the bold nature of the prayers of the saints and the healing power of those saints and the commitment to pray for you and to care for you as saints of God. That's the righteous nature that comes in. And point A is, we are made righteous through Christ and his grace. Now, I never considered myself righteous, you know, but Christ does. And the way that I look at it, I've used this example and analogy before on a few occasions. God cannot look upon sin, but he has a means of looking at me. And the way that he does this, this may not be biblically correct, but I imagine God having on some sunglasses when he looks at me. Not that I'm brilliant or anything like that, but just these sunglasses, and those lenses are made from Christ's blood. So then he can look at me, because he can see me as Christ sees me, and that righteousness. So being righteous, we have power in our prayer. It availeth much, the King James might say. But we look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. We are given grace, we are given mercy, and it's through the work of the cross that we are able to be reconciled back unto God and to be considered righteous. We are instructed to boldly pray, literally. That's from Hebrews 4, 16. I'm sorry, that was point B. I'm going to try to match these points up, but, you know, this is new to me. I've never done that before. But I'm going to just go for it as the Lord. And as you see the line comes up, just go for it. But in Hebrews 4, 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So that means pray with confidence. Pray, let it mean something. Now, we could pray and say, I'm going to pick on some kingdom men, but Lord, bless Brother Ed, and you know what he needs, and just give him a blessing. Now, is that enough? Some might say yes, some might say no. But if I have knowledge of a special need of this man or this woman that we will be praying for, we should call out that need, and we should have the ability to have the belief and the faith to understand that God will grant that need according to his will and according to his mercy, and be willing to accept that. So we should pray with confidence. And we should pray knowing that God is capable of performing his will. God is capable of doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Now, that's my God. You know, he can make it happen. All that and a bag of chips. Sorry. But we've got a great example here of this man named Elijah. And if we look at these last couple of verses here, 17 and 18, and then we're going to do a flip back to the Old Testament and understand that story of Elijah and Brother Ahab. So this example that we have, I think we should look at it just a little bit closer. So if we turn back, or you can make a note, and I'll read the verses. It's an excellent story. If you never read it, please go read it. It will encourage you. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 to 33, reads, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him." All who were before him were kings. Ahab was the king of Israel, okay? His daddy and his daddy's daddy and all the rest of them were bad people. You know, I'm just going to call it what it was. They did some wicked stuff, more than we could probably even think about doing to people. Having that kind of power that they had, they truly exercised, you know, and power corrupts, extremely corrupts, corrupted them. Verse 31, "And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." So the question is, as we look at the story of Elijah and there being no rain, first thing I'll say is, God will always get your attention. Contrary to how you might try to trip around it and get around it, God will always find a way to get your attention. Psalms 46 and 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all nations. I will be exalted throughout the earth." So doesn't that sound like a God who's going to make sure that he gets his? Period. You're getting our attention. We've got this great guy named Elijah. And he was a man that was under the anointing of God. But the scripture tells us he was just an ordinary man. He had no explicit nature of power within him. Everything that he was given, everything that he was capable of doing, was by his anointing from God and the power of the Spirit of God that was working inside of him. He was only a vessel that needed to carry out God's will. God had told him to go to Ahab and basically tell him, "There's not going to be any more rain here. You know, until I say it again, there will be no more rain." And as a result of not having rain, kind of like even more than this California drought we're in, this is absolutely nothing compared to what this situation was like. He shows up, there's no more rain, and Ahab started looking for this guy. As the drought started and as Samaria wouldn't produce fruit and they had to start looking for places to graze these horses, and it was a very, very tough time. But Elijah knew, because he had a relationship with the Lord, that what he heard from God was truly from God. So you can't hear from God if there is no relationship. So that's the first key, not on the notes, but just in your mindset. You must have a relationship. When my father was alive, I could hear him call my name in a group of people because I had a relationship with him. He was my father. The same with my mom, and I could hear her from around the corner down the street when I used to try to act like I was a bad boy. Now I'm not a bad boy. Praise God. Sorry. But that's a relationship that you can hear the people calling, you know. So Elijah heard God when he spoke. You might have to ask yourself, do you hear the Lord when he speaks to you? You know, is there when you're reading your word, are there some words that jump out at you? You know, is there some peace that's about you as you hear the Lord? And then Elijah did what he was commanded to do. He was obedient. Here he is going to go to Ahab, and Ahab had done more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than any other previous kings, and he's going to step to him. You know, and in the scripture it says, as I stand before God. You know, so he knew who had his back, obviously. But he was obedient. That's the key. So you might ask, well, why did God shut these heavens? And the answer is really that the activity was needed to show the power of God. Ahab had created what was evil and had done more of this than anyone else. And he had created a temple and an altar for Baal. Now, he's supposed to be working with God. You know, Israel was chosen, and he was supposed to be doing all of that. But he went contrary to what was going on. Some might say, you know, Jezebel had something to do with it. But I just think the man was just evil. That's just me. You know, I think he just had an evil streak, and that's what the kings were doing along that line, and that power, you know, that he had just corrupted him, and he just went crazy. But God did enough, again, to show himself. He did enough to gain your attention, or the attention of Israel here, and that's truly the story behind this. Baal was worshipped as the god who controlled the nature, but it was Elijah that was going to show everyone that God controlled nature and the complete human realm. God was in control whether you believed it, they believed it, or whether you believe it or not. God is the one who's doing all of these things, who's going to bless you, who's going to stand up with you, who's going to encourage you, who's going to make marriages that were wrong right, who are going to make other relationships that were awkward nice to be in, that is going to walk with you and comfort you and cover you and just be with you. That's God, because he loves you. So Elijah had to be obedient to the instructions the Lord had given him. So as I'm going to my last point three, we need to pray according to God's promises that are in his word. Now, some of you might want to pray for $1 million, or at least work on trying to get that million. That's not a bad thing. You know, money is not a bad thing. The love of money is a bad thing. You know, there's a lot of folks in the Old Testament that weren't poor. They had servants and they had a lot of cattle and they weren't poor. But anyway, I digress. As we pray, we should pray for God-sized stuff. And then we need to honor the Lord with that testimony. So the concept of praying for $1 million, I mean, that's not to honor God. That's to lift yourself up. But if we wanted to pray for something that gave God honor and something that we could testify about, then we need to pray about the things that God can do, not things that we could potentially do from the knowledge he has already given us. But I mean some real heavy-duty God stuff. That's what we should pray for. So we got an example here from Elijah, and we're going to go through that, and prayerfully we'll minister to a few of us. But Elijah, we're looking at after the battle with Baal and the prophets of Baal, and those were from Asherah. There was 450 prophets of Baal, and there were 400 of those from Asherah. And I'll let you read through the portion of fire coming down from heaven and the way it licks up the water. It's an amazing story. So I won't tell you that part. But at the end of this, He was told 3 years later to go before Ahab and tell him, three years later to go before Ahab and tell him that they were going to have rain again. He told Ahab in verse 41 that he was to go eat and drink, for there will be the sound of a heavy rain. That's in 1 Kings 18:41. So Elijah prayed with faith. Our first point should be, we should pray with faith. Now, when Elijah is telling Ahab to go eat and drink, for there's a sound of a heavy rain, nobody heard anything. You know, nobody heard anything. It's believed that Elijah may have heard this sound of rain in his own soul, but nobody else heard it. So this is the secret of powerful prayer, praying in faith, believing in the answer beforehand. Elijah knew God would come through for him because he knew God's promise and believed it without question. He was obedient. He had a relationship to understand when God was speaking to him, what he was saying, and to make sure that that understanding would be manifested as he proclaimed God's word and God's will to the people. So Elijah prayed with faith. And Elijah also prayed humbly. So our next point is to pray with humility. He tells him in verse 42, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Now that's a very, awkward position for you to be in. There's no way for you to defend yourself. As you're going down, it's like a surrendering. He was surrendering himself to the Lord. He was praying to make sure that what he heard, he was believing God for. He was humble before the Lord and bold before the people. And sometimes we have this sense of praying and we're commanding God to do something. Who are you to command God? You know? You can pray according to his will, and that's being bold and believing on the Lord daily. You could pray what's necessary for you to see some God-sized stuff coming your way, but to pray with this boldness, no spirit of humility, and just commanding God like he's some genie in a bottle, and you rub it and it comes out and you get three wishes, that is not the right attitude to have. That's not the right attitude. We need to approach God reverently and fearfully, knowing that he has love for us and his children, all of his children. So that's pray with humility. As he's bent down, prone, even more than prone, his head between his knees, just like, oh, Lord, you know. Then Elijah also, in verse 43, he told his servant to go and look towards the sea. And the servant kept coming back saying, there's nothing there. Now Elijah had to tell him to go and look at the sea 7 times. So he would go and he would look and it's like, I don't see nothing, man. I'm going to come back. There's nothing there. And he'd go back. There's got to be. I have this persistence. I have this humility and this faith as I'm praying to the Lord. And each time he came back, he was like, go, go, go. So with Elijah, he wasn't discouraged and he wasn't dissuaded, but he just kept on praying. And he kept on expecting his servant to come back with good news, saying that there's going to be rain. He had the word of God's promise. And as for us, we should keep on praying, even though it looks like a waste of time to somebody else. That happens a lot sometimes. People may not understand your need for praying these prayers that you're praying. But God does. So stay true and have the faith. Pray with humility and pray with persistence. Sorry, I didn't say that one. Pray with persistence. And above all, just simply trust God's word. As you have relationship and the Lord comes and explains to you, believe it. believe it. Maybe far-fetched. I know my mama, right? I talk about this a little bit, Todd. And I had a brother who was a substance abuser for 38 years. And he did some, he wasn't a bad boy, but he did some very unsmart things in his substance abuse, or gaining the money necessary to get that, those substances. And my mother used to say that I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told me that my brother's name was Lonnie, that he would come out of that, and that he would receive the Lord and rededicate his life and what have you. And she said that the Lord had promised her this before she died. And I believed it. A lot of people might have just said, well, mama's just being a mama, and she loves her boys and what have you. And that's probably true for a lot of mothers that have sons. But before my brother died, about 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, he did come out of it. He came out of that substance abuse and that addiction and that addictive nature. He was the same old Lonnie I remember and looked up to when I was a little boy, and he was, you know, 10 years older than me. He was all that for me. And he came back. That's my mother having faith to believe what God had promised her. And that's my mother with her knees on them, praying for all of her children. You know, that's a beautiful thing. Beautiful story for me, because I know that I know if God tells you something, it's coming through. I know that. And I want you to know that. So we have here, pray with faith, pray with humility, pray with persistence. So all of a sudden, still, at the end of this, and I'll share with you later, as this servant is coming back, explaining to Elijah that there is no rain. But then Elijah kept praying, and he prayed definitely. So this point I like for it to be is here to do just that, that we need to pray definitely. We pray with faith, we pray with humility, we pray with persistence, and we pray definitely. All of this is being bold in our prayer as we believe on the Lord daily. So no, there was no doubt in what Elijah wanted. He wanted rain. There was a time that was coming through in Samaria, and all of this drought, and there was no fruit of the earth. There was nothing to feed the animals with. So it was that time. And now we knew that Baal had been defeated, that the people finally understood that God was the God of all gods. So he wanted rain, so he kept praying for it. Now, as you pray definitely, you need to pray specifically. If you need to make a list, make the list. But you need to be focused and pray with earnest, whatever you're praying. If you have knowledge in your own life, I'm sure you have knowledge of specific needs that you have, then pray for that. Call it out. Let God know what those things are. Let them be God-sized prayer stuff. And you pray according to God's will, accepting his will. Pray definitely. Pray focused. And the end of the story is like this. The seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Elijah did not hesitate, and he believed that what was reported to him was what he had already heard, and that was a deluge of rain that was coming upon the land. To believe in the Lord daily, or to be bold in prayer, is to believe God will do what he says according to his will. So the question is, all right, Brother Gary, so what does all this mean to me? It might sound like a good story. What does it mean to me right up in here in July of 2015? Confession is needed before we pray or as we're praying. If we need to confess one to another, then we need to do so. If we need to ask for forgiveness of a brother or sister that you've hurt, we need to do so. If we need to speak to the pastor or some ministers or whatever under his covering, because he's the one that answers for beyond the walls. Amen? But under his covering, then you need to speak with whom you are comfortable with speaking. You need to confess. You need to share. And if, as the scripture first says, if you're sick, pray for yourself. If you're suffering, pray for yourself. You know, it does tell us to call upon the elders and let them anoint us and pray a prayer of faith. Absolutely. But that's for you to do. That's not for your elders to see and say, hey, can I? That's for you to do because that shows that you have the faith to believe in God's word. But if you're suffering, it says let him pray. So that means pray yourself. Prayer is our weapon of warfare against the evil one. It is a measure of our trusting God over trusting ourselves. That's huge because we all believe that we can kind of figure it out. Sometimes we can, and sometimes we absolutely just simply can't. But in all things, God can. So it would seem to me that it would be a little more peace in your life, a little less anxiety, if you just, hold on, let me go in my closet and let me pray and ask God to take this whole stuff over. Sometimes you've got to change in order to get the Lord to move other things around. You got to open up your own mind to see what the potential of God really is and what all this stuff really means. It sounds good on Sundays and everybody looks nice and they dress nice and you know, go get something to eat afterwards, hopefully, or at least late breakfast or something like that. But still, you know, this is not just a social club and we gather every week. This is life. This is your soul. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. And we need to be careful and spend eternity in heaven. The other place don't sound too good if you read this book. It's not too good at all. And you have an opportunity not to go there. So we have to confess. We have to have our prayers. Our prayers have value to the Lord. He wants to hear from us. You know, I'm often thinking about, you know, my grandkids. I got two. And when they come over, it's like it's their house, and that's all good, you know. There's this huge smile that's on my face, that's Pawpaw, and there's a huge smile that's on Nana's face. That you know, you don't get rid of that stuff. That's good juice, you know. And they have value to me. Their upbringing and how they're raised has value, you know, to us as grandparents. And the same is true of our children. We try to give them all that we can in knowledge and wisdom and whatever help we can. But they have a choice to make, like we do. We have a choice to make towards God or away from God. But it has value. It means something to the Lord to hear us, to watch us develop. We need to be careful again of how we pray. It's just as important as what we pray about. We need to pray according to God's promises. I keep saying that over and over and over. I hope you get that. We need to pray according to God's promises and his word. Okay? We need to be humble. And by all means, don't make demands upon the Lord. You know, who are you? You know, to demand God to do whatever. We know certain things. God wants marriages in this church to work. In a church, in any church. He wants marriages to work. He wants families to work. He wants you to have courage to share the gospel. He wants to show you things so that you can be blessed and bless others with your testimony. Those are things that we know for sure, what God wants. And easily things that we all need to be praying, not only for ourselves, but for each other about. You know? That's in his word. And those are promises, so he can make it work if you're willing to put in the work. So we focus on our prayers. We're specific. We call out things that are necessarily persistence in our persistence. And it's all about bringing glory to God. Everything. It's about glorifying God. So pray to always be in God's will for your life. Pray to be an effective witness and have great influence. Pray to share God's word with others. And in conclusion, I'd like to say that we should pray for God's will to be done. But praying for God's will has a guarantee of victory. And I was right, a guaranteed victorious result. But pray to be bold in your prayer life. Not only literally being bold, but to believe on the Lord daily in your capital prayer life. Amen. So it all begins with a relationship. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what your struggles may be, your issues we all have, but it begins with the relationship. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, then you cannot hear his voice speaking to you. If you haven't admitted your sins or believed in what Christ has done on the cross, then you need to do that.